Our lesson this morning has to do with the little town of Nazareth. We know Jesus lived in Nazareth. Matthew only mentions it very briefly, saying that he left it. Matthew 4:13, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And John 1, verse 11 tells us, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So why didn't Jesus make Nazareth his headquarters? Why choose Capernaum, some 25 miles to the northeast? What was it that happened at Nazareth that made it unfit for Jesus to call it his town? Luke gives us the answer, and with it a lesson on our responsibility to God and how it determines what God can do in and through our lives. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Matthew gives us a little additional detail. It says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You see, they thought they knew Jesus. They heard what he said. He read the scriptures to them. That boy, he speaks good. Sounds good, but we know who he is. Why is he doing that? So back to Luke's account. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continues, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, but the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They were so upset with Jesus, they were going to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. You see, it's our choices that free God to work in us and through us. God responds to our faith choices. Nazareth had no faith, and so Jesus did no miracles there. Capernaum had some faith anyway, and they saw some miracles. Unbelief frustrates what God wants to do through us. Hebrews 11 tells us, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." We have to have faith if we're going to please God. So, if we're going to have faith, how do we show it? What do we do to show that we have faith? Well, one thing we can do to show we have our faith is we can expect the fulfillment of God's word. When Jesus read those words from Isaiah, he was reading one of the best known messianic prophecies. The prophecy that is the heart of the gospel.
And he announced the fulfillment of it. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. He gave the announcement that everyone was waiting for. The Messiah is here. The prophecy has been fulfilled, and yet it fell on deaf ears. Jesus today is still giving us the answers to the problems in this world. He tells us in His Word what we are to do. The answers are just there waiting for us, and yet too often it too falls on deaf ears. People just don't want to listen to what He says. On those unwilling to trust, to let go of what they are told in our society and instead cling to what God tells us is really so. People don't want to let go of what the media tells them. They don't want to let go of what the politicians tell them. They want to believe whatever they're told instead of looking at what is really so and following what God's Word says. You see, that was the problem in Nazareth. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they had all the answers, who He was. How can He claim to be the Messiah? Faith means expecting unexpected realities. No one in the synagogue that day expected Jesus to, that little Jesus from the carpenter shop, to fulfill King David's shoes. Those shoes were too big for anyone from Nazareth to fill. Even now, we rarely look for missionaries or elders or preachers in our own backyard or in the church nursery. We look to other places, to bigger congregations, to somewhere else, to someone else, instead of realizing what we have and using what we have. Nobody noticed little Jesus learning the Scriptures. No one saw Him pray intimately with His Heavenly Father. No one expected Him to announce His Messiahship, even though they'd heard of the miraculous things that He'd done in other places. Just when they might have accepted, when He told them the Messiah has now come, and they might have accepted Him, they backed away saying, "We know who You are. You make a good talk, but You're not the Messiah." Familiarity breeds unbelief, and unbelief frustrates God and causes Him to move elsewhere to find those to accomplish His mission. Second point, never presume on God's grace. Grace is never obligated. God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to do. He can have compassion on whoever He chooses. Nazareth expected Jesus to do there what they'd heard He'd done in other towns. After all, He grew up there. They resented others receiving what they should have gotten. No doubt Jesus wanted to do things there. No doubt He wanted to heal the sick. No doubt He wanted to take care of evil spirits and all those things that He did. He wanted to do things for them, but the key ingredient was lacking: faith. Romans 10:17 tells us, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. They heard Jesus' words, but resentment eliminated faith, and Jesus had to move on. We say we believe Jesus. We say that He is our Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. But when He tells us to do something, do we do it? The third thing we need to do is to be open to God's working. If we refuse to accept His will for us, He will work elsewhere. Jesus wanted acceptance among His own people, but no prophet, it seemed, had ever been welcomed in their hometown. And He gave two examples. Jesus said, you know Elijah? Elijah was sent to a Jordanian widow in Zarephath. Oh, there were many needy widows in Israel. But he was sent to a foreign country. Why? Well, because she was willing to give her last cake and oil to Elijah, and God honored her faith by keeping her in food throughout the famine. There was a famine going on at the time. There were many people in Israel who needed help, but they didn't go to Elijah. Elijah was sent to a foreign country, to someone who would trust and obey. When Elijah said, make a cake for me, she said, all I got's a little flour and a little oil, but because you told me to, I'll do it. She followed his words. She believed what God said. And then there was Elisha cleansing the Syrian leper Naaman. Oh, there were lots of lepers in Israel at that time. But they didn't go to Elisha for help. I mean, everybody knew where Elisha lived. The lepers didn't go to his house and say, we need cleansing. Instead, this proud commander Naaman, this Syrian commander, shows up at his house, and he's told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan. Well, he gets angry. He gets upset. That's not what I was expecting. I just expected him to come out and heal me. But his servants finally talk some sense into him, and he goes down to the Jordan, and 7 times he has to dip himself under the water. And when he does, he's cleansed. God honors those who will yield their wills to his and follow his words in belief and obedience. It has been said, if you have no faith, you can have no power. If you have some faith, you'll have some power. But if you have all faith, you have all power. You see, our faith allows God to work it. How many times did Jesus say to someone who came to him for healing, "Your faith has made you well"? You believe that I can do it, and it will work. How many times do we pray to God and ask for something, but we don't really believe that it's going to happen? Well, I'll try it. What can it hurt? We go with that attitude. Not going to work. There's no faith there. The same problem with Nazareth. They didn't have any faith, and so they didn't get the blessings. When we ask for something, we need to believe that God's going to take care of it. We need to trust Him. We need to do things His way and understand that He knows and that He will take care of things. And one more point. Point 4, don't be resentful of God's decision to work next door. You know, people in Nazareth were upset because Jesus went to Capernaum. I mean, why didn't you stay here and do those things, Jesus? Why did you have to go off somewhere else? The Nazarenes wanted to kill the messenger when confronted by their unbelief. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. He won't do anything here. We'll just get rid of him. So the question really is not why was Jesus crucified, but when we see how his hometown people reacted to him, why wasn't he crucified earlier? Why wasn't he killed earlier? You see, when Jesus walked through that crowd, it was as if he passed through death almost as if he would do on the cross. And the resurrection proves that God is reversing the results of even death itself. We're told in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Just as Jesus died, was buried, and raised a new life in baptism, we die to sin, we're buried in water, and we are raised to a new life. Different attitudes. A changed action. It opens our eyes to the things going on around us. Nothing should be the same for a Christian. And yet, how many times do we fail to change? Do we act and think and work just like everybody else? Instead of showing our faith in Jesus, showing our trust in Him, that what He says He will do? Has Jesus passed through our midst without changing our lives? His way has to be our way if we're going to be blessed. We ask for things and we don't get. And we say, why not? Did you have faith? Did you trust that He would hear? Did you trust that He would take care of it? Or did you just sort of do it as a, well, it's not going to hurt attitude? When we pray and ask God for things, we need to understand that He loves us. He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. Why would He not answer and give us the things that we need? We must learn to trust Him. You see, unbelief separates us from God. We say, well, I believe. Belief means carrying out what He said. If we say I believe, but we don't do what He says, then we really didn't believe. It's like there's that big gulf there that separates us. Unbelief forced Jesus to relocate from Nazareth to Capernaum. If there's unbelief, He can't work in us. He demands our participation by faith. Will we follow him? Will we do what he asks? Will we be open to listening to him, believing in him, trusting him? Will you open his heart, your heart to his call? Jesus said in John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. Oh, he told those people in Nazareth, the Messiah is here. He read the scriptures. They heard it every week. They kept saying, boy, I can't wait till the Messiah gets here. And then he says, the Messiah is here. And they say, no, not you. They wouldn't believe. He said, that's the work of God, to believe in the one that he sent. We must repent of our sins and turn to God so that sins can be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, Acts 3:19. Even though they'd heard the things that Jesus did, they wouldn't accept. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't change their ways. They knew who he was, they thought. And he can't be who he claims. Romans 10:9 tells us we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. They wouldn't confess Jesus. He's the son of Joseph. We've got his brothers. We've got his sisters here with us. We know who he is. He can't be the one. He can't be the Messiah. They just refused to have faith. They believed what they heard. They said, oh, we've heard you've done these miracles in other places. People have come and said, did you see what Jesus did? Did you hear what he said? And then why won't he do it here? Because we don't have any faith. We don't trust him. And we must be baptized. Acts 22:16. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. You see, just as Jesus died and was buried and was raised to new life, we also in baptism die to sin, are buried with Christ and raised to a new life. Maybe you've done those things, but you just don't have the power that you need. Now, I mean, there's so much going on, and you get pulled this way and that way, and you struggle with things day by day. What do we need to do? How do we get the power back? Open your heart to his word. Open your heart to his promises. Follow him. What did Jesus always tell those that he called? Follow me. What did he mean by follow him? He didn't mean just listen to him. If you're going to follow somebody, you have to go where they go. You have to do what they do. That's what he called his disciples to do. Go with me. See how I live. See what I do day by day. And he asked us to do the same thing. Live for him day by day. Open our minds, our hearts to his word. And find that God loves you. And that he will fulfill the promise that he tells us. We're told in James 1:5-6, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. And then here's the key. You know, we like to ask God for wisdom. God, help me know what to do here. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. If you say, God, help me through this. God, tell me what to do. And then go on and try to figure it out on your own. And, you know, well, I think I ought to do this and that. And if it doesn't work out, I don't know what went wrong. We don't want to follow God. We don't want to trust him. We want to figure it out on our own. We must believe and not doubt. This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, make things right between you and the Lord. If you need to find the forgiveness that he offers. If you need to regain the power because you've lost it by losing the connection. You know, they're talking about these electric vehicles now. And how far they will go on a charge. I saw a picture of one sitting beside the road. Out of charge. How are you going to charge it up? You got to bring the power source to it. Now, unless you have a super long extension cord, if you're out on the middle of the interstate and your electric car goes dead, you're out of luck. So what do? Well, they bring a little generator out there, run by diesel fuel, by the way, and run that and plug it in, plug in the electric car until it gets charged up and then it can go again. You got to have the power source. We're like that electric car trying to run on our own without the power source. Jesus is the power source. God is the power source.
He can allow us to do the things we need to do, but we have to trust Him. We have to plug in. So we offer the invitation and invite you to come now as we stand together and sing.